Our New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Kind of climactically in the Gospel, Jesus has predicted his death a third time. In chapter 9, he's gone up the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Peter, James, and John saw him in his full divine glory. He comes down out of the off the mountain and has been discovers his disciples in the mess. He straightens it out and ends up talking about the kingdom of God. And the disciples are trying to keep children out. He says, no, suffer the little children to come unto me. And the point he's making is that we need to receive the gospel with childlike faith and trust. Which is to say, to approach the Christian life without fear of disappointment. And so from Mark chapter 10, beginning at the 17th. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him, loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, or me, and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The overwhelming tragedy of this text is that the man goes away. he goes away, he leaves knowing the truth about himself. We all know the story of the rich young ruler. I think in our hearts, we're glad that we have never found ourselves in that position. As Jesus begins his walk to Jerusalem and the cross, a man runs up to him and bows down to his feet. It was for some the answer to prayer. Finally, a noble son was approaching Jesus with the respect he deserved. The man was here. He was eager, he's earnest, he's religious, and he wants, seemingly, to follow Jesus. Now, worryingly, Jesus answers the man's question with the question. In fact, with the theology question. Most of us would be asking for an address. Jesus asks a theology. Having read the passage and knowing how it ends, we need to see clearly what Jesus is doing because it confused the disciples. The issue is what the man means by using the word good. What does he mean by using the word good in the context of eternal life? At this point, there are two options, which is what Jesus is proving. Either the man knows that Jesus is God, and so he's willing to affirm his goodness and his righteousness. Or, more likely, the young man is using a customary form of address for a very pious teacher. So Jesus begins by pointing out that only God is good. And the question there is this: does the young man see the link between the Father and the Son? If only God is good, is the young man actually calling Jesus God? Which would tell us something about his heart. So Jesus pushes deeper, answering then the do part of the young man's question. You know the commandments, and he lists them. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 5. Jesus lists the whole second table, but he does so with a twist. Do not defraud is a shorthand combination of the 9th and 10th commandments. Perhaps it was common at the time. While helpful memorizing the commandments, it will highlight problematic understandings. Again, either the young man will know the power of the commandments in a way that brought him to Jesus and to repentance, or the young man will know nothing of the power of the commandments and commend himself for inheritance. All that contained in the just brief phrase, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus wants to know, why has he come? The young man gives the answer Jesus feared. Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth. Now, seeking seriously to be a disciple, notice that he's learned quickly. He no longer calls Jesus good. That's his problem. He's learned exactly. The man, you see, does not see the link between the Father and the Son, between goodness and godliness. And he continues, all these I have kept. In a few short, proud words, the man has just revealed to Jesus that he has an outward, formal, and cold understanding of the law. It's a cold, outward, and formal understanding of God's word and of God's only Son. Jesus then looks at him. And that's important in Mark's gospel. If you read it out loud, it'll take you 2.5 hours. But notice where Jesus looks in the gospel and what the power of his gaze does. In Mark's gospel, Jesus' look changes things. So Jesus looks at the young man. He loves him. And so he answers the young man's one question. You lack one thing. What he lacked was obedience to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods beside me. What's more, the man should have known this was the case by his transparent failure to understand the 10th commandment hidden there in do not defraud. As we have seen over the Sundays of this month, the 10th commandment will tell you about the state of your heart. Trip over the 10th commandment, and the first is already a casualty. It's the difference between going to Jesus on your knees in repentance and hope for healing, and going to Jesus on your knees in a customary display of deference. It's the difference, you might say, between a Hallmark Christmas movie, which is vaguely religious, and being in church at Christmas time. There's a real difference. Red and green and talking about Jesus in a stable in a mall. It's a completely different approach to Jesus than one that happens in church. It's different things. Having taken his measure, you see, Jesus knows the man has a covetous heart. He has said so. What's more, before coming to Jesus, here's the tragedy. Before coming to Jesus, he's blind to the condition of his heart. And to be clear, the young man is someone we would all admire. He's one of the kinds of people that we like having in church. He looks plausible. He has it together. And the one thing he lacks is a heart for God. The God in his life was great wealth. He had many possessions, and he trusted in them. His loyalties weren't so much divided as he had convinced himself that he could serve the Lord on his own terms. He could do what he wanted, and in doing so, he could give the appearance of outward conformity to the law. What he wanted from Jesus really was reassurance, which is never reassuring. And what he received was a call to be transformed by the gospel. Go, sell, give, come. Five imperative commandments. Now, it's not so much a commandment to all disciples as a diagnostic tool to test the strength of our commitment to Jesus. For the man in front of Jesus, his heart was bent towards things and not towards God. You'll notice in the circulars just all this month, way we use colors and lights and images, to bend your heart towards things and not towards God. Which is why they'll put shadows of godliness in an effort to attract your attention. Just bend your heart towards things. It happens in our lives as well. Possessions, though, are not the only things that stand in the way of our obedience to God. What do we covet? What do our neighbors have that we wish we had? Or maybe to put it slightly more sharply, what do you need to have in your life? What do you need to see or feel to make you feel secure? Give you a sense of what your heart's trusting. Now, as pious Christians, the answer to what do we need to make us feel secure is simply Jesus. And if it's Jesus and something else, or if the answer is something else, then there's work to be done. But notice that Jesus isn't saying this to the young man to scare or belittle him in front of a crowd. Jesus loves him. And because he loves him, he tells him the truth about himself. Jesus is the Christ. And so when we follow him, we must follow him with undivided loyalty. This is another way of saying the gospel is free, but it ain't cheap. Notice how Jesus uses the Ten Commandments here to proclaim the gospel. If you want to know about your need, he tells the young man, then look to the Ten Commandments. If you want to know the doing part of what obedient discipleship looks like, Jesus tells the young man, then look to the Ten Commandments. If you want to know the true shape of godliness, then look with Jesus to the Ten Commandments. Good teacher, all these things I have broken since my youth. Teach me to leave my sin to follow you. Instead, this morning we're once again faced with our normal experience. The price of discipleship is high. The price of discipleship is high because it means obedience. The question, though, is this, and this is exactly the way Jesus puts it to his disciples. Are you able to carry the cross now in the hopes of a crown then? Will you receive the kingdom as a child in faith and in trust, not looking for disappointment? Or would you rather walk away sorrowful? Lord Christ is